Tradition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection, and today is a really nasty day here in Maryland. I know that other parts of the country people have had terrible cold and ice and snow. Right now it's snowing outside and it's a complete glacier in my front yard. So I'm sure a lot of people are not on the roads today and at work, a lot of you at home. So I just want to encourage you, please stay safe if you do need to venture out at some point in the day. But let's go ahead and let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6 again. And we are looking at verses 24 through 26. Luke chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Again, I want to remind you, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And in Luke 6, it's a parallel to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's just a more abbreviated version of Christ's sermon. Let's go ahead and read verses 24 to 26 together and then dig into the content of this very important passage. It says, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets." Now, when we read these verses, we see that this is a connection, a contrast to what Jesus has already said about people who are blessed. And this is parallel to the Beatitudes, where he talks about those who are poor in spirit and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, basically what Jesus is doing is he's looking at the other side, those who don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who don't see themselves as spiritually destitute. How are we to view ourselves if that's the way that we actually think and that's the disposition of our hearts? That's really what Jesus is getting into here. So let's go ahead and first of all look at a summary statement and then dig into a couple of simple truths that we find here. Summary is this: the following section of Christ's sermon directly confronted a flawed view of prosperity that was common in Jewish culture and still is today. If you're looking at this video, the front of it says prosperity theology rebuked. When we talk about prosperity theology, we're talking about a system of thought that believes that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and that it's always God's will for people to be financially strong and to have riches. It's always God's will for people to be physically prosperous. And what we see in God's word is that that's not actually the case. It's also part of this viewpoint is that if a person is wealthy or if a person is healthy, if they are influential, then it's a sign of God's blessing and that God has accepted them. And so the question is, how are we to look at such a thinking? By the way, this is one of the most prominent viewpoints in Western Christianity today. When we lived in West Africa and we were ministering in Ghana, this is probably the most common viewpoint of most churches and the people that we interacted with in those churches. If you turn on TBN or listen to Christian radio, watch Christian television, listen to video clips on Facebook or YouTube, a lot of times the teaching that you're going to see is what we would call prosperity theology. And so the question we should ask is this a biblical viewpoint? Is this a paradigm that Jesus would have validated, or is this a viewpoint that Jesus would have rebuked? Well, the simple answer to that question is clearly Jesus would rebuke that viewpoint. In fact, he did in those days because that was the viewpoint of the Pharisees. He would today as well if he was walking amongst us and if he was talking to us about the common teachings of the day. So let's go ahead and dig into the content and see exactly what Christ has to say about this issue of prosperity theology and how we should look at this viewpoint. The first fact that we see is that Jesus encouraged the humble, yet he warned the complacent and the self-absorbed. Let me say it again. Jesus encouraged the humbled, and he warned the complacent and the self-absorbed. Notice the phrases that we find in this text. He says, "Woe unto you that are rich. Woe unto you that are full. Woe unto you that laugh now. Woe unto you when men shall speak well of you." If you look at those statements of woe, what you'll see is that those are the exact opposite of the people that he said were blessed. He said, "Blessed are ye poor. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Blessed are ye that mourn or weep." He says, "Blessed are you when men shall separate themselves from you." And he talks about people that are basically suffering for the cause of Christ. Jesus has said that people that you would typically think are not in a good place are in fact blessed. And those who are in a strong position in this world, he says, in fact, those are the ones that should be fearful of their position. You say, well, what is Jesus talking about? Woe unto you that are rich. Rich people are the ones who they're prospering, they're strong, they can do whatever they want in this world. People who are full, they don't need anything. People who are enjoying life, those are the people that are truly blessed. And Jesus says, not true at all. I want you to notice again that when we talk about a person who is poor, he's not talking about physical poverty as much as he is about spiritual poverty. When we look at Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are you who recognize that you're spiritually destitute. When he talks about people who are weeping, he's talking about people who are weeping over their sin. So when he talks about someone who is rich, the idea is he's talking about a person who believes that they are right with God and that God accepts them on the basis of what they've done for God. Maybe another way to put it is they're self-righteous. Instead of being poor in spirit, humbled because they recognize they're sinners before God and don't deserve to be standing in God's presence, instead, this person believes that he has the right to stand in God's presence because he is rich before God in his righteousness. It's like the rich man, it's like the publican and the sinner, the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee goes into the temple and he says, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I'm not like this publican here. And here are all the things that I do for you, God. This man was full of self-righteousness. He believed that God should accept him because of what he could give to God. And that's really the sense of what Jesus is talking about. He also talks about those who are full, someone who believes they don't need anything. Think about what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea. He says, you think that you're rich, but in fact, you are poor and you're destitute and you're naked. He says, this is a church that believes that they don't need anything. And it's a church that's lukewarm. So when Jesus talks about people being full here, the idea is they feel like they don't need anything. If a person is going to enter God's kingdom, they have to recognize that they do need something. They need forgiveness and they need cleansing. They need a righteousness that's outside of themselves, that God will accept them on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And so that's really at the heart of what Jesus is talking about. When he talks about people who are laughing now, the idea is they are unaware of their own condition of sin and brokenness before God. It's the complete opposite of the person who is humbled and recognizes that they're in a desperate position outside of Christ. When he says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, the idea is that the world accepts you and they celebrate you, as opposed to those who identify with Christ and are despised and hated by the world. Now, I want you to realize that what Jesus is talking about here is he is literally describing the position of the religious elites of his day. He's literally describing the viewpoint of the Pharisees that are antagonists to his ministry. But it's not just that Jesus is literally describing the Pharisees of his day. Jesus is literally describing many of the prominent teachers that we see in our own generation. People who drive around in private jets, people who run massive crusades, people who have huge kingdoms, empires that they have built in the name of Christ, yet the theology that they're teaching is a prosperity theology that does not talk about sin, does not talk about righteousness, does not talk about repentance and faith in Christ. All they talk about is money and how to become wealthy and how to not have problems in life. And so these individuals that he would be talking about in his own day, they still exist today. Different names, different titles, but the same theology, the same perspective. Jesus is rebuking the prosperity theology of his day, and we continue to see this problem today, and he's rebuking it as well. The second fact that we see is that Jesus always had detractors who followed him along with those who were very conscientious and believed he was the Messiah. You might say, well, why is it that Jesus talks about people who are blessed in his midst, and then he talks about people who there's woe upon them? Why does he do that? Well, it's because when Jesus was teaching, there were conscientious disciples. There were people that were coming along for the ride for a totally different reason. The reason that they were in Christ's midst had nothing to do with their conviction that he was the Messiah and their conviction that they were sinners and they needed righteousness from God and forgiveness from God. And they believed in the cross and they believed that God was going to establish redemption through the Messiah. There were clearly two groups that were a part of that group assembled before Christ. Some were blessed and truly humbled, and they were seeking him with a genuine heart, and they knew he was the Messiah, and they were trusting in him. And they were a part of God's kingdom because of their faith in the Messiah. Others, on the other hand, were unredeemed. They were following purely out of curiosity. What is Jesus going to do next? I'm hungry. I'm hoping that he will feed me with loaves and fishes like he did to the 5,000 that one day. I want to see a miracle. I want something spectacular to happen, and I want to be the witness of it. Curiosity. Some were following in hypocrisy. They saw that Jesus had a following, and they wanted to get in on the crowd. It's very likely that that's exactly where Judas was. He was one who was following Christ in hypocrisy. Clearly, he was a hypocrite. But the idea was that he thought that he could get something out of Christ, and when he saw that he couldn't, that's when he turned on him. A third group are those who are truly antagonistic. They were following Christ, watching him, waiting for him to slip up in their minds so that they could pounce on that opportunity. The religious elites hated Christ. They envied Christ. They feared that he was going to disrupt their position with the Romans. And so they followed him as antagonists, waiting for the opportunity to step in and take advantage of the situation. This is why Jesus speaks, woe to the rich, woe to those who are full, woe to those who laugh now, woe to those who are spoken well of, because he knows in the midst there are people that that's exactly where they are. Self-righteous, they don't believe that they need anything, they're completely unaware of their sinfulness and their brokenness and their unrighteousness, and the world is accepting them because the paradigm that they present is one that the world loves. The third fact that I want us to see, and I've kind of really already dug into this, but that is that Jesus is ultimately rebuking what we call prosperity theology. Let me kind of break this down a little bit and just talk through some of the points that I jotted down this morning as we think about what Jesus is doing here. The first thing I want to say is that the common thinking of Christ's day, and I would say it is today too, is that wealth and ease are signs of God's favor and acceptance. Now, when I say that this is common thinking of the day, I'm not saying that it is only a prosperity theology position where that is the predominant thinking of the church or the group or the college or the association. I want you to realize that that particular thinking also is in churches that are preaching the gospel and the truth. Even churches that understand salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, still has within that congregation the thinking that if I'm doing well financially and if my life is prospering, then I know for a fact God has accepted me and I'm in a favorable position. That may be true, that may not be true. The fact is that God does not accept us on the basis of our prosperity at all. And the fact that we're prospering may be that we're prospering as a sign of God's good favor, and it may be that we're prospering because we're getting prosperity through dubious means. And there's going to come a point where God deals with us because of the dubious means we are taking to get to that position. So we need to recognize that it's not just an out there viewpoint, it's one that happens with even good churches and good associations. Poverty and sickness are not always signs of God's displeasure and judgment. Now, I do think that this right here is probably a very common thinking or viewpoint of the average Christian. As soon as a person gets very sick, the first thing that might pop into their mind is, what have I done that God is dealing with me so harshly? What sin is in my life that's caused this thing to happen to me? Some kind of difficulty comes into our lives, and immediately our minds go to the fact that God must have some displeasure with us, and he's judging us in some way. By the way, that's exactly what the viewpoint was of Job's friends who came to console him and end up actually being extremely harsh and difficult towards Job. Job was not being judged by God. The reason he was going through hardships was because of something that Job and his friends were completely unaware of. God was refining this man. God was testing him. God was demonstrating the kind of character that this man had. And the truth is that Job really didn't understand that that's what was going on. And so sometimes when a Christian goes through difficulty or hardship or some tragedy, their mind goes into this place where they believe God is displeased with them and that he's judging them. And the fact is, that may not necessarily be the case. We don't really know at the time that we're dealing with some of these things. This attitude is clearly an unbiblical attitude. And this is going to cause incredible grief and unnecessary frustration to people who are suffering. And it's going to cultivate an arrogance in people that are going through a lot of ease in life. It's also going to stir up greed in the hearts of those who are longing to be in that position, and they view God as a means to that end. One of the reasons that prosperity theology thrives so much in the world is because people want prosperity. It's like they want the American dream, and they think that God is the means to get the American dream. They view God as a genie in the bottle, a means to their own end. And so it's not only that a person who's suffering is going to suffer exponentially more because they think that now the reason that they're suffering is because God is judging them, which may or may not be the case, but it's also going to encourage people to become very complacent when they're prosperous. And it's going to incite greed in people who want a different life that is better and more financially prosperous, and they think that God is how they're going to get that. I want you to realize that suffering is a universal plight. Every single one of us suffers at times. Now, people may not realize that if they're not close to us, but it may be that we go through a season where we really are very prosperous and we're very healthy and we're very strong. But the fact is that we're all going to suffer at some point. That's a part of living in a fallen world. That's reality. And there's no way that we can escape that. We're going to face that. But what we see is that God actually uses suffering. He uses it for good purposes. We've talked about this in some of our devotional discussions. But God uses suffering to kind of reveal to us our frailty, the nature of our own hearts, the brokenness of this fallen world. He uses suffering to drive us to himself. Suffering is a tool in God's hands. The fact is that when people prosper, prosperity is something that God expects us to use wisely. God expects us to be good managers of those things. Sometimes prosperity is even a test of our character. Prosperity can destroy as much as poverty and suffering can. The fact is that prosperity is something that can cause someone to become very proud and arrogant. And so in many ways, prosperity is a test, and it's something that we are to manage wisely for God's purposes. So I think it's important that we recognize when we come to a passage like this, that this issue of prosperity theology is a very serious matter. It's something that God hates. It's something that God rebukes. It's false teaching. And so we need to be a people who recognize that we do not serve God because of what we can get from him in this life. We serve God because of who he is. We serve God because it's right. We serve God because he's good. And the fact is that there may be times that God allows us to go through tremendous suffering, and we need to rest in God's good, wise, loving hands that are ultimately guiding us through those circumstances because he wants to strengthen us, and he wants to mature us, and he wants to make us something that we are not today. When we are in a position of prosperity, a season, we need to be people who manage that season wisely. And when we are suffering at other times, we need to see it as a time of refinement. It's so important when we come to a passage like this that we walk away recognizing accepted and blessed has nothing to do with something in us. It has something to do with what Christ has done for us. It's not about our financial strength. It's not about our intelligence. It's not about the position we have in society. True blessedness and true prosperity is all rooted in the work of Christ. And I think that that's really what Jesus is driving at in this sermon, that the blessed person and the person who is at woe is not the one that the world thinks is blessed and the one that the world thinks is in a position that's dangerous. It's really something that you don't see unless you go below the surface and you see where a person's heart really is before God. I want to encourage you this morning to really take time to reflect on this and to ask the Lord to help you to have discernment so that when we think about this issue of prosperity theology, which is so common in our day, that we have the discernment to recognize it and to reject it and to make sure that we don't embrace some of the tendencies that are so common in that particular theological paradigm. Hope this has been an encouragement and a challenge to you today. I hope that you stay safe if you're driving around today. And Lord willing, we will meet again next week. Have a blessed day. Bye now.